that we can take and internalize and use in the future, dear God. Please just help us to not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the work. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Psalm 29 is a psalm, as many of the psalms are, just praising and glorifying God for His greatness, His strength, His might, His power. And the Bible says in verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. I mean, God deserves our praise, our lauding, our applause, our praise, our worship. He's worthy of it. I mean, He's great. And we need to stop and just realize how great God is, how powerful He is, how much better He is than us, how much more He knows than what we know, how much more strength and power He has. We need to stop and realize the greatness of God. But not only does this chapter talk about the greatness of God, it talks particularly about the voice of God. Okay? Now, all throughout the Bible, we find mention of God's Word, God's voice, God speaking. The first chapter is all about God speaking. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good. You see, God's Word, God's voice, God speaks. And there's power in God's Word. Okay? Look here at some of the things that He lists. He says in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. That's Genesis 1 verse 3. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And on he describes the physical power of God's Word. Now, we all know the famous verse in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. Just as Jesus one day will be the judge of quick and dead, alive and dead, He says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God's Word has power. This is not an ordinary book. This is not a book about God. You know, and many people have reduced the Bible to just being a book about God. A book that tells us about God. A book that tells us the truth about Jesus and the story of Jesus dying on the cross. No, this is a supernatural book. These words are supernatural words. You want to know where this whole Bible version problem comes from? Where people are translating the Bible, quote unquote, into new versions? Where they take liberties, they change, they add, they take away. They say, we just want to get the gist of it. Whether it be the Living Bible, the New International Version, or the Message. Where we just have to get the same thought wrong. It's got to be the same words. God's words have power. You say it's the story that's powerful. No, it's the words that's powerful. You say it's the truth contained therein. No, thy word is truth. Amen. You change one word, it's no longer the truth. It's not exactly what Jesus said if it's been changed. And so God's word is powerful. Not just the idea is powerful. Not just the gospel story is powerful. These words have immense power. The word of God is quick and powerful. You take away, you know, you say, well, I believe people can be saved from reading the NIV. I don't. Go in and call me a heretic. Call me an idolater. I'm going to tell you something. There's no power in the NIV. There's no power in a book that tells you about Jesus in the form of a lie. And Jesus said, and then it's something that He didn't even say. Because it's different. Are you listening to me? But you think you're going to be saved from some corruptible seed like the NIV? I don't believe it. You say, oh, but all of the... No. Amen. No. The King James Version is God's Word, and something that says something completely different. How are you going to have salvation? Where's the power? Where's the Spirit of God? It's not there. Now, you say, well, are you sure about that? Well, look. Let's say you were to take a verse out of the New King James Version, okay? And you took that verse out of the New King James Version, and that verse said exactly the same thing as the King James Version, right? There are some verses in the New King James. Now, when you get into the NIV, the Living Bible, there are no verses that are even left untouched, except Jesus wept, believe it or not. I don't know why they're speaking Old English and saying wept instead of cried. Okay, but they left that one alone for some reason. But Jesus wept. But other than that, you know, you take the NIV, it's totally different. Face it. Okay, but the New King James, let's say you took a verse out of the New King James that's untouched, that's the same, and you showed somebody just that one verse. You took the New King James and just showed them that one verse that's the same, says the same thing. Well, then, yeah, they could be saved because that verse is God's Word. But as soon as you start reading stuff in there that's not God's Word, okay, and I don't care if it's just a little bit different, it's not God's Word. They cannot be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? So like these new Bibles, the NIV, New American Standard, they're so different, you can't even hardly find a verse. Not even John 3:16 is untouched. And so it becomes a lie, and you cannot be saved by believing a lie. You get saved by believing the truth. Okay, has everybody got that? So, you know, there could be a Bible version that maybe had some truth left in it, like the New King James could have certain verses, but as soon as you put the truth with a lie, it's all a lie. If you read the two verses beside it, you know, you're reading a lie because it's... Does everybody understand what I'm saying? The verse is still true if it's the same. And I understand that, you know, you could change the TH to an S and it says the same thing. You know, it's like a different language. If I said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Okay, that's saying the same thing, just in different language. But let me tell you something. Don't be fooled that that's what the NIV is doing, because it's not. Like I said, I've found so far in the NIV two verses that are untouched. Jesus wept, and then pretty much, you know, Adam, Seth, Enos. You know, First Chronicles 1:1. Adam, Seth, Enos. Kenan, Mahalil, Jared. I don't think you're going to be getting anybody saved with those two verses, my friend. Okay? And so don't tell me somebody got saved out of the NIV. I don't believe it. And I'll never believe it. I don't care what you tell me. Because it's not God's Word. It cannot save. And I'm going to prove that a little bit tonight. But I want to preach about God's Word having power. The power of God's Word. Look at John 6. We're going to look at two major passages here on God's Word. Now people think that we're crazy if we say you have to have a King James Bible to be saved. Oh, what about all these people that are in another language? Look, you could translate the Word of God into any language. God's Word could be in any language in this world. And so, you know, for example, the Spanish Bible. You know, the Spanish Bible that I use is the Antigua Valera, you know, the old Reina Valera, 1602 or 1909 edition, same thing, whatever. But I use that version. Does that version have any mistakes in it? Yes, it does, and I have found mistakes in it. Are you listening? I have found the mistakes in it. Okay, now the Reina Valera 1960 version, pretty much almost every verse is perverted in it. Every verse is corrupted virtually. Okay, there are a few verses that are the same, but most of it's corrupted. Are there mistakes in the old Reina Valera? Yes, there are. And I can show them to you. Blatant contradictions with the King James. But can somebody be saved from that Bible? Yes, if they're getting the part that's not corrupted. Because you can literally read 20 chapters in a row in that Antigua Valera without finding a discrepancy with the King James. But there are mistakes in certain places. Somebody can get saved because I can show them the salvation verses from that Bible that are right, that are God's Word, that are the truth. But the verse that's wrong in that Bible can't get anyone saved because it's a lie, and it should be fixed, it should be corrected, it should be changed. You know, I thank God that when the King James Bible was translated, they didn't just say, well, this is the one we always used, you know, about the Bishop's Bible or the Geneva Bible. Which again, virtually 99.99% correct. Both of those. But the part that was wrong needed to be repaired. Okay? Needed to be corrected. And that's your King James Bible. Okay? And so, instead of sitting there and saying, well, oh, you're a racist because you think that the Spanish Bible has mistakes in it. No. Why don't we just fix it? Why don't you fix it? Fix it. You know, when I'm preaching the gospel to somebody in Spanish, if I see a verse that says something wrong, I fix it. I say what the Bible says in the King James Bible, God's Word. And you say, oh, you're crazy. Look, how can two Bibles in two different languages say completely different things and both be God's Word? Now, there are differences in the way we express things in language, but come on. Wash their robes or do His commandments are two different things. One of them's right and one's wrong. I don't care whether you speak in Spanish or English or German, it better match. better be saved. Otherwise, tell me the King James is wrong and the Spanish is right. But one of them's got to be right and one of them's got to be wrong. And thank God that, like I said, if you have the old Spanish Bible, I mean, it's 99.99%. I mean, there are very few discrepancies that I've ever found in that thing. And I've read it, you know, again and again and again, many, many times. Okay? So understand that concept here. Okay? If it's God's Word, it better be exactly what He said. If it's different than what He said, somebody is lying here. Somebody's changing it on purpose. Okay? Now, John chapter 6. Let's look at this key passage about God's Word. And here's what we need to understand about the power of God's Word. Look at verse number 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So God, Jesus Christ, the one who gives us the everlasting life. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent, whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A lot of verses there about just that it's believe, right? How many times? Believe on Him. Believe, believe. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, here's a great scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Isn't that a great verse? John 6:47. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He said, look, if you eat this bread, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. And He said, if you eat this bread, He said, you'll have everlasting life. He said, you'll eat thereof and not die. Right? Turn back if you would. Keep your finger in John 6. We're not done reading John 6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? So you've got your finger in Deuteronomy 8 and John 6. Okay? Let's keep reading John 6. He said, if any man will eat this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 51. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. Now listen, underline, if you have a pen handy, underline the last phrase of verse 58. He that eateth Me, or I'm sorry, verse number 57. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay, you got that? Underline that if you have a pen. The end of verse 57. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Okay? Now, turn over. You got your finger there? Look at Deuteronomy 8:3. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. Remember, this is what Jesus is comparing himself to, the manna that came down from heaven. He said, manna came down from heaven, but I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. Your fathers ate the manna. They were hungry again the next day. They hungered, and they died of hunger in some cases. But he said, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger. You never thirst. He that eateth me shall live by me, right? Look at verse 3 here of chapter 8. He says, that ye might know, this is halfway through the verse, that he might know, make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You got that? Matthew 4:4, it's quoted. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You live by every word. What does it say at the end of verse 57? John 6:57. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay, you got that? You seeing the connection here? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, eat your flesh and drink your blood? What? Basically what they're saying. This is a hard saying. When Jesus knew in himself, verse 61, that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? Now what was the first thing they murmured about? They said, wait a minute, we know his father Joseph, we know his mother Mary, how is he saying he came down from heaven? Remember, that was the first thing they murmured at. The second thing that they murmured at was what? How shall this man give us his flesh to eat? Those are the two things that they rebuffed Jesus for saying. He says this, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man, verse 62, ascend up where he was before? That's his response to them balking at the fact that he said, I came from heaven. He said, well, you're going to see me ascend up where I came from before. But look at verse 63. Here's the key verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. What does quicken mean? To make alive. Remember he said earlier, he said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he said, you have no life in you. He said, you have no life in you unless you eat my flesh, Jesus said. But he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That's what gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so let me ask you this. Everybody said, but there are some of you that believe not. Because earlier at the beginning, he was saying it's based on whether you believe. Remember verse 47? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So was Jesus teaching physical cannibalism, eating his flesh and drinking his blood physically? No. That's what they thought. He corrected them and said, no, wait a minute. Remember the manna in heaven was physical food that you ate, you picked it up off the ground, you put it in your mouth, you chewed it up and swallowed it. But it represented something else. It represented God's Word. He said, I suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna that you might know that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God doth man live. You see, just as they ate the manna every day, we should wake up every day and read the Bible. You say, well, I'll read more today, try to gather extra, and then skip tomorrow. He said, nope, gather a little every day. Go out every morning. And it'll spoil. If you don't gather it, it'll disappear. It's gone. Read it daily. But you see, there's a correlation here. God's Word, he said. He said, wait a minute. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Say, it's not about eating human flesh. God commanded against drinking blood in the book of Leviticus, and he said, this is a statute forever, not to drink even an animal's blood. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Don't even drink and eat an animal's blood. Don't eat a blood taco when you go to Mexico. Don't eat blood sausage in Germany and Romania. You know, don't eat blood. And then even in Acts chapter 15, He said, wait a minute, let's just command these churches just a few necessary things, like, you know, not to commit fornication, not to eat blood. Remember, that was one of the things. I mean, it's a major thing. You don't eat blood. Eating blood is wrong. Eating human flesh, although not prohibited by the Bible, I have a very strong feeling is a sin to eat human flesh, okay? But, because he said, I mean, I gave every fowl of heaven for meat for you. He never said, you know, I gave your fellow man as meat for you, okay? And so, no, I do not believe, I think it's wrong to eat human flesh. He said to eat the herbs and to eat the meat, you know, of animals, okay? And so I'm just, call me reading between the lines, but, you know, I'm sure cannibalism is wicked, okay? But the bottom line is this. He's not saying eat my physical flesh. He's not saying drink my physical blood. He's saying, hey, it's not the flesh that profits you. The flesh profiteth you nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit is what's going to make you alive. The Spirit is what's going to give you life. You got to believe on the Word of God to be saved. Now, in order to believe on... Now, look, all throughout the Bible, there's this illustration about eating the Word of God. Remember Revelation chapter 10? Okay, turn there. Revelation 10. So the end of the conversation, Jesus says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Okay? Now, in order to understand John chapter 6, you just have to understand that Jesus is the Word. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to end up being a Catholic or something, right? And thinking that you're literally drinking blood when you drink that wine and eat that cracker that's physical flesh. Now stop, hold on a second, wait a minute. People who say that I'm wrong when I say that Jesus is the Word, when I say that the Word of God, the Bible, I mean God's words, God's scriptures, became flesh and dwelt among us, people who say I'm wrong about that, interpret John 6 for me, please. Go ahead, I'm ready to hear it. Because think about it now. If he said, you've got to eat my flesh, and he said, wait a minute, talking about the Word of God now. Not talking about the flesh here, I'm talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about the Word of God is what's going to save you. He said the manna was, yes, physical food, but it represented the Spirit. He said, I'm saying I'm the bread that came down from heaven. You've got to eat of my flesh. You've got to hear my words. You say, what does that make sense? Well, look at the Bible. I mean, there's so many times that the Bible teaches this, but it's a common thing. Revelation chapter 10, look at verse number 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, he physically ate a physical book. Okay, you understand? I mean, physically, I can't do it. It's not working. My Bible's made out of leather. But he physically ate it. He said, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. Similar story in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is given a scroll, not a book, in this, a scroll. He's given the roll. God tells him to eat the roll and then prophesy all these words. Now, that'd be a great way to learn the Bible, right? Chew it up, swallow it, and then just preach it. All from memory. It's all in there. But it's symbolic. I mean, do you understand what it means to be symbolic? Not everything in the Bible is literal, okay? Now, if it's not obvious, whenever it's not literal, it's obvious. You know what I mean? Jesus says, I am the door. Is Jesus a piece of wood that swings on hinges? No. Okay? But that's pretty obvious, right? Does anybody actually think that? No. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, does anybody think he's a walking loaf of bread? No. But the bread of life is God's word, my friend. The manna, the bread from heaven, represented God's word. Job, the book of Job, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name. Or maybe that's not in the book of Job. It's not in the book of Job. It's somewhere else. I forget where. But in the book of Job now, he said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Okay? See this imagery in the Bible here of eating God's word, eating a book, eating a scroll, literally in their case, but representing internalizing it, chewing on it, swallowing it, digesting it. Look, remember this morning? Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God's Word is likened unto food. Whether it be milk, whether it be bread, it's a food that feeds us daily. We must get nourished daily from God's Word. Okay. So when Jesus is saying, you must eat my flesh, you know, in order to be saved. And what did he preface it with? I'm the bread of life. Okay, you've got to eat the bread of life to be. He's talking about God's Word. That's why he said. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, maybe instead of reading John 6, start with chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, and the Word became what? What was the Word was made what? And what did he tell you to eat? His what? His flesh. And what else did he say? His flesh and his blood. And what does the Bible define as blood? The blood is the life. Okay? So it's a symbol. It's symbolic here. Okay? He's not saying, you know, cut me up and eat me. He's saying, hey, the bread of life, God's Word, the truth, the Word of life, the Word of truth, my Word. Are you still in Revelation? Turn to Revelation 19. You know, on and on, but look, John 6, I've seen Christians be faced with a Catholic priest who showed them John 6 and said, hey, you must eat the flesh and drink the blood. And they teach a kind of cannibalism. Transubstantiation is the name of their doctrine. And I've seen Christians stumped by this because they did not know this basic truth that God's Word became flesh. And that's Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. You cannot be saved without that flesh. Without Jesus Christ. Without God's Word. Don't tell me somebody can be saved without God's Word. Oh, I heard the story from the NIV. The wordless book. You know? It was a color on each page. Red was for the blood. And green is for whatever it is. And blue is for, what is it? Peace? I don't know. What. Brown's for the crown of thorns, right? Somebody help me out here. Yellow, gold, you go to heaven or something? I don't know. I'm glad I don't know because I thank God every time I give somebody the gospel, I use the Bible, not a wordless book. Well, who invented a wordless book? I mean, come on. That's like, oh, a wordless book. What will they think of next? You know, why don't they think of a bus stop with no bench to sit on? You know, a wordless book. Come on, help me out here. Chinese food with no rice in it. I don't know what.
I said no chucks.
I'm not thinking very straight tonight. I've had a rough day. Okay, but a wordless book. I thought the whole point of a book is to read words. You know what I mean? I'm just having trouble understanding a wordless book. It's like, oh, here's a chair and it has nowhere to sit. It's just the frame. The cushion's gone. Sit in it. Look, a book is supposed to have words in it. Jesus said the Word, right? Preach the Word. Not preach the color. Preach the color red. It's madness. And you say, you sound like a madman right now. Because I'm talking about people who are crazy. Who think that you could be saved by looking at a red square on a page and somebody tells you, see, Jesus shed his blood for you. See right there. See the red square? No! See the Word that says in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot better than a red square on a page. And so you cannot be saved without God's Word. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. Your words, your mouth, your tongue, your flesh speaking is not going to do it. Amen. It's got to be the Spirit that quickens. And God's Spirit is in these words. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ were Spirit. They're life. God's Word. Power. Jesus was God's Word in the flesh. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost in these three are one. But Revelation 19, I mean, look at verse 13. This is Jesus Christ. Or no, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called what? In capital letters? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ, his name is called what? Faithful and true. What else is it called? The Word of God. Look at chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, is that a coincidence that Jesus said he's called the Word of God and his name on his thigh is faithful and true? And he says, hey, these words are faithful and true. But he doesn't even stop there. In case you didn't understand that, look at chapter 22, verse 6. It gets even clearer. Because you say the words, this is the name, the Logos. Okay, well, he makes it even clearer in verse 6 of chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Right? Just to make it clear, we're talking about the words coming out of his mouth here. Things that he says. His sayings. His words, right? That he speaks. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. Okay, so we have God's word here. God's word has the power to break a cedar tree in half, according to Psalm 29. God's word has the power to divide asunder soul and spirit, joints, marrow. God's word has the power to save you. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Actually, you know what? For sake of time, I'm gonna skip down, I think. Well, no, we better read it. Let's just read it. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible reads, And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So can they believe and be saved once that word is gone? Nope, that's why the devil takes it away. Do you see that? It says that the devil comes and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Hey, I wonder if the devil has come to America and took the word of God out of churches and take the word of God out of Christian bookstores and taken the word of God off people's coffee tables, lest they should believe and be saved. And he put a counterfeit in its place. Yeah. He put the NIV in its place. He put the New American Standard in its place. He put a book that's so wicked, so vile, so perverted that it calls Joseph Jesus' father in Luke 2:33. A book so twisted that it tells you to beat yourself and make your body your slave. 1 Corinthians 9:27 in the NIV. A book that's so false, so wrong, that it says in John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven. False. A book that's so vile, so perverted, that it lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it lists homosexuality and sodomy as two different things. Look at it. It says, nor homosexuals nor sodomites. Now wait a minute, hold it now. Isn't the definition of a sodomite in the Bible, a homosexual? Nope, not according to the NIV and the New King James. They twist it, they change it. That's the New King James. Actually, yeah, that's the New King James. The NIV twists it even worse. But in the New King James, he says neither. Do I have the New King James here in my pulpit? Hold on. There we go. Placed by the Gideons, the unholy Bible. Look at this. You tell me. You say, oh man, don't be nitpicky with the New King James. Well, hold on. Let me look this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New King James. Listen to this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. So according to the New King James Version, a homosexual is not a sodomite. Two different things. Unbelievable, my friend. This is what the Bible... And then it says, like, and such were some of you, but now you're saved. So basically teaching that homosexuals can get saved, which is not what the Bible teaches. Read Romans chapter 1. They've already been given up to a reprobate mind. It doesn't say homosexual. It doesn't say sodomite. It says effeminate. That's guys who act like girls. And you know what? There are some saved men who act like women. It's ridiculous. You see, if I were to move today, if I were to get in the car and get a U-Haul and pack up and move to, say, Georgia, right? And move to a small town in Georgia, do you think I'd be talking the same way that I'm talking after 10 years as the way I'm talking right now? I'd come back and I'd be, hey, how are you? You know, I don't know. I'm not good at impersonating. But I would talk differently. True or false?
True.
Okay, the gentleman that was here this morning, that's starting a church nearby, he was a missionary over in Northern Ireland. Okay, you could tell that he picked up, even though he's born, I believe, in the United States, and he talked about living in the United States for a long time, he still had just a little bit of that sound to his voice from living over there. Why? Look at my wife. My wife's from Germany. Does she talk like a German? Does she sound like Arnold Schwarzenegger to you? No. She sounds like an American. She sounds like she was born here. You begin to talk like the people that you listen to all day. Okay? Now listen, if you're going to turn on that TV and listen to a bunch of homos all day, because that's who's on, you know that's who's on it. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. I know I haven't watched TV in 6 years, but I know what's on there. A bunch of homos. You're going to start talking like a homo.
Yeah.
You know it's true. You watch all the movies, all the stars. Pretty soon you're going to act like a queer little sissy. You're going to dress like one and talk like one and act like one. And so many times I'll look at somebody and say, man, that guy's a queer. But then I'll check myself and say, wait a minute. He's not a queer. He just acts like one. Because of the fact that he watches them on TV all day. He listens to their music. They're his heroes. They're his idols. And God forbid, but God's people many times will begin to be effeminate. If you're a man, be a man. Have some effeminate hairdo, effeminate clothing, effeminate way to talk. Hey, be a man. Be tough. Be strong. Be manly. Be masculine. Huh? Dress like a man. Talk like a man. Walk like a man. Nothing. Doesn't it make you sick when a man acts like a woman? It's disgusting. Don't you hate it when women act like men?
Yeah.
You know, see, these women, you know. Hey, listen, if you're a woman and you walk, you put one foot in front of the other, if you're a woman, right? Put a stinking book on your head and walk across the room with one foot on the other. We need to send you to charm school or something. Remember charm school they used to have for girls to learn how to be proper and ladylike, and they put a book on their head and walk with good posture? You know, if you're a man, you don't walk that way. You know what I mean? There's a difference between the way a man walks and the way a woman walks. Be manly. But there's a difference between being effeminate and being a homosexual. Huge. Worlds of difference. Okay? Everybody got that? Big difference between being a girly man and being a full-blown homosexual sodomite. Okay. Oh, I forgot. It's two different things. I learned it in the New King James. I'm still trying to figure out what the difference is. So, what does that have to do with it? I don't know. These other versions, they're bad, okay? Did you see it? I just showed it to you how bad it is, okay? And that was just one thing. You know, here's the difference between the King James and the New King James. The King James says you're saved, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The New King James says you're being saved. There's a big difference right there. I think that's different. Who thinks that's different? Hey, saved with a D on the end, done. The D is for done, past tense, saved. Okay, and on, we could go on and up. The difference between the New King James and the King James is the difference between hell and Sheol. Or hell and the grave. Hell and death. Okay, big difference. But you see here, man, now I got off track of my sermon, but back to where we were reading. He said in verse number 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved, because he knows that they cannot be saved without the word of God. So if he can take away the word, are you seeing that in this verse? If he can take away the word, he's taking away salvation. Salvation is far from the wicked. You know, they seek not thy word, or it says something like that in Psalms. I don't know the exact reference. But hey, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Okay? But let's keep reading. This passage gets really interesting about the parable of the sower. So he said, lest they should believe and be saved. So what happens when you believe? You get saved. Acts 16:31, John 3:16, John 3:18, John 3:36, Romans 1:16, and on. But look at the next one. This is interesting. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. It says, and these have no root, which for a while believe. Do they believe? Yes, for a while they believe. Okay? It says, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now keep your finger here and flip over to Matthew 13. Let's compare. Now Matthew and Mark's rendition of this are pretty close. There's very little difference in wording. We're looking at almost the exact same wording. So we're just going to look at Matthew only right now, okay? But Mark pretty much says the same thing. Hey, in the back, settle down. Matthew 13 pretty much gives the same rendition, but verse 18, the Bible reads, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. We learned from Luke that this person is not saved, right? Because the word was taken away lest they should believe and be saved. So this person is not saved. Okay? Verse number 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now we know from the book of Luke that this person does what in addition to receiving it? Believeth it. Okay? And then it says, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So, by the way, that's the first time that the word tribulation is used in the New Testament, Matthew 13. And it's defined here as being because of the word, persecution, you know. So here's what happens. Here's a guy who, man, hears the gospel, he's gladly receive it. Praise God. Wow. Kind of like today, Brother Garrett gave a guy the gospel, okay? And the guy was, you know, listening, and when he finally comprehended it, the man brought him to tears. You know, at first he was just listening, but once it finally struck home with him that he could be saved, and that he was going to heaven, and that he knew it for sure, that Jesus had paid it for him, as soon as that struck home with him, you know, he began to choke up and to weep. You know, and I've seen other people, when I was out soul winning on the big day at Cords Lakes, same thing. I gave this lady the gospel, and she was just listening. And man, once she started to comprehend it, she was so happy to know that she was saved. She was just so glad. I mean, have you seen some people who, and this is my favorite time, is when you knock on the door and they say, I don't know if I'm going. And man, they want to know. And when you tell them, they're so happy and they're thanking you. I mean, how many times they thank you? Like, oh man, thank you so much for coming here and showing me this. Thank you. Now, not everybody's going to thank you. But man, some people are really happy, joyful. You know, Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know, the ones who were glad, the ones who were happy. And so a lot of times you'll see people get saved, and man, they'll jump right in. Like sometimes these people will be the first ones baptized. They'll get in church. They'll get on fire for God. And I've seen it. I mean, I've been in church my whole life, and I've seen this. They're on fire for God. But then something will happen. Somebody in the church will mouth off to them. Somebody will be rude to them. Somebody on the job starts making fun of them. They go out soul winning and somebody curses them. And I've seen these people, it's like the balloon, the air goes out of their balloon. And they're not rooted enough to say, I don't care what anybody says or does. I'm in this church. You know, you're going to have to drag me out kicking and screaming. You know what I mean? Like, hey, I believe that the gospel, I believe what's being preached, I believe the word of God, I believe the King James Bible, and you know what? I'm not just going to fall away, like it called it, you know, falling away, just because of a little tribulation. Just because of a little trouble, you know, would be another word. Just because of a little bit of temptation, testing, trying. Just because of a little persecution. Huh? Somebody throws a brick through the window, I'm not going to quit the church.
somebody physically assaults me, I'm not going to quit the church, okay? Because I'm going to endure the criticism.
Did you notice that word "dureth"? Today we'd use the word "endure," okay? Hey, I'm going to endure criticism, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure persecution, endure trouble and trying times. But my pastor, when I was growing up, or not when I was growing up, but when I was a teenager, he used to call these people Roman candle Christians. Because it's like they would just take off and beautiful, wow, boom, 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 boom. And then all of a sudden it's gone just as fast. Just as fast as they joined, it seems like they go back to the world and fall into sin. Now a lot of people say, well, that person wasn't, they didn't really get saved. They didn't really get saved. But wait a minute. They did get saved. They believed. It said in Luke 8 that they believed for a while, okay? And you know, here's the thing. These people who believe, and they spring right up because there's no deepness of earth there. They just, oh yeah, great! Let's jump right in, okay? These same people, when they fall away, okay, they fall out of church, they get discouraged, they had no deepness of earth. You'll notice that some of the people that are the hardest to get saved, listen to this now, that are hardest to get saved, maybe you have to give them the gospel several times, and then they're the ones who are kind of maybe a little tough to get into church or get discipled, but once you get them in, man, they're solid. You know what I mean? Like my wife. I had to give the gospel to my wife, you know, 20 times. Okay? But man, once she believed it, though, and she was a flaming liberal when we first met. You know, she thought the death penalty was wrong. She thought that the queers are fine. She thought, you know, she was totally, you know, left wing because of growing up in Europe, which is a very liberal place. She believed in evolution, you name it. I mean, she believed spanking your kids was wrong. I mean, go down the list. And see, it wasn't easy to convince her that the Bible was God's word, to preach the word to her, to get her to see the truth, to get her to convert her mentality on these things. But now, she is so firmly and solidly rooted in these things. You cannot move her on these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whereas some people are like carried about with every wind. And so you give them the gospel, they believe it. Okay, and they're saved if they believe. That's what the Bible says. They believe. You say, come to church, they get right in. Sure, you know. Hey, come soloing me. Sure, you know. Yeah, sure. Ah. But then as soon as something doesn't go their way, they're gone as fast as they got here. Because they didn't have a root in themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's the Roman candle Christian. Just, wow! Man, look how dedicated they are. And then they're gone. Okay? I'm in it for the long haul. You know, people try to say, well, if you really get saved, you know, there's going to be this dramatic change in your life and all this stuff. Those people experienced a dramatic change, number one, okay? But that's because they got in the new, they start walking in the new man. They're in church, the new man. Then they quit the church, back to the flesh. They're wishy-washy. They're not rooted. But you see, let's keep reading. Look at Luke chapter 8. We looked at Matthew 13 just to see that one scripture. Go back to Luke 8 and we'll finish reading about the other types of person. So these people, they, you know, one crowd, here's the word of God. According to Matthew, they don't understand it, right? And so the devil takes it out of their hearts so that they don't think about it again. And lest they could believe it and be saved in the future. Okay. The second person, stony places, they hear the word immediately with joy. Anon means right away. With joy. They receive it. They believe. They're excited. But they only endure for a while. For when persecution or tribulation ariseth because of the word, by and by they're offended. Right? You got that from Matthew 13? Okay. And what's this false teaching of Calvinism? Perseverance of the saints, and they say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. They say that's talking about going to heaven. When in reality it says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In Matthew 24, the context. But except, you know, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He's saying if you endure the tribulation, you'll be saved by the rapture, he's saying. Your flesh will be saved. But here, he's saying they endure for a while, and then they fall away. Now, there are Baptists out there that will teach you that if somebody falls away, they never were saved. They never were saved if they fall away. Well, according to that doctrine of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints, you'd never really know for sure that you're going to heaven until you die. Because you'd have to see, did I endure to the end? Because as soon as I fall away, everyone in the church is going to say they weren't really saved. And I'm going to be asking myself, am I really saved? Now that's what some of these people in this case here, they do question their salvation because of the fact that everyone has preached it to them, that if they fall away, they're not saved. So it could be possible for a real saved person to fall away and then doubt because they've been taught wrong or whatever. They're not rooted in good doctrine. They start doubting their salvation. Maybe I didn't believe, and it's not that they don't believe it's by faith. They say, well, maybe I didn't believe hard enough, or, you know what I mean? Maybe I didn't say the right words when I prayed, or whatever. Even though they know it's by faith, they're wondering, did I really believe? You know, am I really saved? Now look, here's the thing about this. John the Baptist doubted who Jesus was when he was in prison in Matthew chapter 11. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Hold it now, wait a minute. Isn't this the same guy that pointed at him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? A few chapters later he's saying, hey, after you've been sitting in a jail cell, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? It's possible to have doubts and still be saved. John the Baptist was saved, believe me. He's the greatest man that was ever born of woman. Okay? Paul said to Timothy, one preacher to another, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's saying, even if you and I were to have a lapse in faith, hey, eternal security, we're saved. We have the eternal security of the believer. He said, Timothy, he can't deny himself. He cannot break his promise. He cannot go back on his word. He's promised us eternal life if we believe. He said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. He will stay true to that promise even if we doubt him. Even if we have a lapse in faith, a lapse in judgment. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. Let's read about the other type. This is all about the Word of God. Remember, God's Word is powerful. It's sown in the hearts of different people here. People that are, in the wayside. They don't even get saved because God takes it, or the devil takes it away. Why? Because he doesn't want them to be saved. Because you can't get saved without God's Word. Second type, man, they receive it right away, but they're not rooted. They fall away. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard the word, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. What does it mean to keep God's word? To obey it is what it's saying. Right? If I keep the rules, what if I said, keep the rules while you're here? It means that you're obeying the rules. Okay? He's saying that keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Okay? Now that's not the only person that's saved here, but that's the only person who brings forth any fruit. The person who obeys God's word and patiently stays with it. Stays in the long haul, right? And they bring forth fruit 100-fold, is what we read in verse number. Go back and see it in verse number 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold, right? So that's the guy who keeps God's word and obeys it and keeps it with patience. He stays in the battle. And so it says that they're the one with the honest heart. But look, the point is this. Without God's word, a person cannot be saved. You hear God's word, you have different ways you can react to it. Like these different soils. The person with the honest heart keeps it, learns it, memorizes it, reads it, obeys it, believes it, stays with it. Okay, the person with the thorns, yeah, they receive God's word, but then they're choked out. Something starts to grow. You know what I mean? That plant begins to grow, and then what happens? It's choked out by professional sports. You know what I mean? It's choked out by the NFL. It's choked out by the NBA. It's choked out by Major League Baseball. It's choked out by collecting cards. It's choked out by the TV. It's choked out by building a business. you know, that becomes more important than the things of God. It's choked out, and that person doesn't bring fruit to perfection because they're too busy with everything else. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful, Matthew 13. They get into money. They get into the fun, the sports, the games, and they forget reality. They forget what they need to do to bring forth fruit. The backward, the one in stony places. It's the person who receives God's word. They're excited. They come to church. They're on fire. But they do not have a root in themselves because they don't read the Bible themselves. And listen to me. The people who don't receive the word of God. And what I'm trying to say this with all this is this. The word of God's got to sink down deep inside you. Or when the persecution comes, what's going to happen? You're going to fall away. Are you getting this? If you have a stony heart that just on the surface comes to church, gets the teaching, gets the preaching, but it doesn't sink down into you, you're not really getting it down, you don't have a strong root in yourself. And look, in order to have a strong root, it must go in many different directions. Think about a root now. Weeds have a root that just goes straight down. You lift up a weed and it pulls out usually like it's nothing. It's just got one long tap root. But a tree has roots that go in all directions, right? I mean, we're talking about the whole Bible. Meditate on the Word of God day and night, God said in Psalm 1. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay? You're rooted in what you believe. You're strong in what you believe because it didn't just come in the surface. It wasn't just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But it was something that you memorized. It was something that you read. It was something that you chew up and swallow it and get it down into you and digest it and learn it and know it. He said, that's what's going to keep you from falling away. That's what's going to keep you from enduring for a little while, beginning to doubt God's word, doubt the truth, doubt that you're where God wants you to be. You'll start to fall away. You'll start to get into sin. You'll go back to the world because you're not rooted as soon as the least little trouble or tribulation or trial comes. Now thank God we haven't had many trials and tribulations in our church. It hasn't been too bad, has it? Don't let some problem discourage you and get you out of church. All you'll show is how shallow you are. Right? Somebody throws a brick through the window and you quit the church, you're shallow. Somebody cusses you out on soul winning and you're going to let that stop you, you're shallow. Right? You don't have any root. Why don't you put your root down tonight and say, hey, I'm going to go home and open the Bible and put my root down. I'm going to get this word down inside of me. And I'm going to go out and be a doer of the word. You see, the person who comes to this church and doesn't go soul winning, doesn't put the word into practice, doesn't memorize it, doesn't study it, they will only be here for a little while. And then they'll fall away. It doesn't mean that they weren't saved. It means that they had no root. So number one, you better have God's word to get saved. But number two, you're going to have God's word deep down inside of you in order to bring forth fruit. And you have to have God's word deep down inside of you in order to stay in this church or any Bible-believing church, other good Bible-believing churches, for the long haul. It's going to take God's word deep down inside of you. You've got to have a fertile ground in your heart. An honest heart, he said, that receives God's word. And it sinks down in to that heart, and you keep it there, and you obey it, and learn it, and meditate on it day and night in order to stay in church, in order to stay living for God. Look, it's not easy to live for God. Otherwise, everybody be doing it. Right? It's not easy to go soul winning every week. Otherwise, everybody be doing it. It's not easy to read the Bible every day. Otherwise, everybody be doing it. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to need God's power in order to live the life that God wants you to live. You're going to need these supernatural words deep down in your heart. Internalize. Eat them. Digest them. Take them in like a seed into soil, okay, in order for you to succeed in the Christian life. You cannot succeed without God's word. And listen, the Christian who is not a Bible-reading Christian will be a baby for the rest of their life at best. They'll probably fall away because they have no root in themselves. Try to move me on what I believe on salvation. Try to move me on what I believe on the second coming. Try to move me on what I believe about the deity of Christ. Try to move me on what I believe about the local church. Try to move me on what I believe about the King James Version. I'm rooted.
And you ought to be the same way. Reading, my friend, reading the Bible, the voice of the Lord.
God's Word is where the power is. If you don't read this, and look, we need to, I don't know who invented this thing of reading through your Bible once a year, and that's all, and you're right with God. Now look, if this is your first time you've read it cover to cover, read it through in a year. But I don't think anybody put that as a maximum. 15 minutes a day is not the maximum to read your Bible, because that's what it takes to read the Bible one time in a year. Now, if you've never read the Bible before this year, hey, and you're going to read it 15 minutes a day and read, but how about like an hour? You know what I'm saying? How about like 2 hours? How about some serious Bible reading, my friend? Because I don't know about you, but I believe that there's a big storm coming in this country and in this world. And I wonder, when the storm comes and the tribulation comes and the temptation comes and the persecution comes, if you're going to endure for a little while or you're going to be faithful to death and get a crown of life. How rooted are you going to be? I don't know about you, but I want to be firmly, deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I don't want to be 15 minutes grounded. I want to be more deeper into the Word of God than that. Because you know what? If I'm ever hauled off to jail, God forbid, you know, or if I'm ever assaulted physically, God forbid, or put to death, or whatever, it's going to take a lot to keep you serving God in a situation like that. It's not even going to be done in the flesh. It's going to be the power of God's Word in your heart. So listen to me. Go home tonight and read. Or wake up tomorrow morning and read. And read and read and read. And when you go out soul winning, preach the Word. If you get behind a pulpit in the nursing home, you get behind a pulpit here, preach God's Word. It's where the power is. It's a miraculous book. Power. Not a book about God. It's the Word of God, which was with God and which is God. Okay? It's powerful. Let it work its power in your life. Let it change you. Let it mold you. Let it fashion you. Let it turn you into what you need to be. Let it turn you into a tree that's planted that produces much fruit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to understand these concepts. Yes, they're very deep concepts, dear God, and they're over our head in so many ways, except through the Spirit we can discern them. Because we're saved, you can help us to understand what you meant when you said to eat your flesh. You know, we understand that, dear God, because of the Holy Spirit. Please just guide us and lead us and direct us to understand these maybe the truths tonight were a little deep, a little bit difficult to understand. But God, help us to see this and understand the basics here. That it's God's Word that saves. And it's God's Word that solidifies and sanctifies and plants us, roots us to where we will not fall away. Help us not to be the ones that fall away, the ones that fall out of the battle. Help us to stay in strong all the way until the end. And we love you and thank you for keeping us free from tribulation to this point. But dear God, we know that it's coming. And we know that bad things are coming. Just help us to be strong and ready for them when they come. In Jesus' name.